In your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, or his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we come now to a famous story in Scripture, the story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, if you will. This is a story that has many, I think, subtleties in it, and we need to be a little bit careful as we interpret it, because there are things in here that are subtle in the text, yet I think they are there for us to understand. So when we begin chapter 11, we see that the families of Noah have in some sense gone their way, but not in the full sense. And so they gather themselves together, it seems, in the land of Shinar. They came from the east, and they found a plain there in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. At that present time, every particular family of the earth had the same language. There weren't different languages in the earth as there are today. And so this would make sense, wouldn't it? It would make sense that there was only one language, because we've come from one family, and that not so very far away, right? And so we have 3, 4, 5, maybe more generations. It's hard to know. And let's remember, when we look at the biblical genealogies here in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, that we're hitting the high points. We may not have every particular offspring that is here. Okay, we may not. So here they are in the land of Shinar, and they encourage themselves with this phrase. They say, "Go to, let us make brick," and then they say, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower," and so on. And so they are stirring themselves up to action. They are they're talking about their commitment to the work that they are about to undertake. So let me say it this way: their work is an evil work, and so their commitment to it is an evil commitment. Now, in what way is their work evil? Number one, they have refused to do what God commanded them through Noah, and that is to spread out throughout the whole earth and to subdue it unto the glory of God. Remember, we saw that at the exit from the ark, that Noah and his family, they were commanded, just like Adam was, to replenish the earth, to fill it over, and then to work that earth for the glory of God, such that it might be given back to him. Now as fallen men, right? Not like Adam in his originally created estate, but still, that mandate, that command from God, it does not cease. It is not what some have termed a dominion mandate. I rather call it the creation mandate. The word dominion has too many other strange things attached to it for me. But it is something that they are to subdue the world. This is something God has commanded them, that they are to rule over as God's deputy, if you will, for his own glory's sake. Spread over the earth, then, God says, and bring it all to heel for me, for my sake. Is that what they did? No. No, they actually refused to do that. And they knew that in refusing to do that, they were going to bring themselves under God's displeasure. Instead of doing what God has commanded us, we're going to create man city and make ourselves a name, is what they said. And so, there's only one more thing we need beside a city and a name, and that is, we need a tower. And why do we need a tower? Well, you know, maybe God will flood the earth again and he'll be angry with us for what we're doing. So let's build a tower that reaches up to heaven so that we can get up above this flood if it happens again. And so there they go. Go to, they said. Take your brick, take your mortar, and start building. Okay, but there's another go-to in the passage, isn't there? And so the Lord says, go to. Let us go down and see what they're doing. And the us there, I think, is a reference to the triune God. Let us go down and see. Now, did God already know? Did God need distance to close the gap of his knowledge? Obviously not. This is a phrase in response to those that would build a city against him. And so the Lord will say, I can condescend to you. I can speak to you in the way that you've spoken in my presence. And so I will match your diligence with my own. and you will not be able to stand against me. And so that's what God means when he says, go to. Let us go see what they're doing. And when it says that if they continue to build this tower, nothing will be restrained from them, think of nothing evil will be restrained from them. Right? And so the Lord confuses their language, and may I say it this way, the Lord confuses their language so that he will keep his covenant promise not to flood the earth again. Because if he lets them go forward with doing what they're doing, the remedy will be another flood. And so the Lord confounds their language and spreads them over the face of the earth instead, so that they will do unwittingly what the Lord has already commanded and they refused to do. They will separate from one another based upon their languages and so on, and they will become separate political entities over time. And remember that there is a proper understanding here of the establishment of nations, the establishment of borders, the establishment of a proper understanding where you put up a fence and you say everything on this side of the fence is mine to take care of, my responsibility, and everything outside of the fence is not my responsibility. Right? In other words, the concept of sovereign nations is a biblical concept, and the concept of tearing down borders and making it a kind of one world national estate is indeed contrary to the scriptures. This always speaks to throwing off all kinds of biblical order, private property, responsibility, the responsibility that indeed permeates down to a family, right? You remember from our discussion of civil magistracy that the greater purview a government has, the more general it must be by way of propriety and reason, but that's not often the case. These larger and larger governments end up being more and more detailed over everything, and that's the very definition of tyranny. So we stand with some of the Christian fathers of this nation who said that if there would be one government that would reign over this vast continent, surely it would be a monstrosity. We stand with that. Different borders, different areas of responsibility, different places where this is mine to care for and that is not. This is a biblical concept. And so the Lord would divide them over the face of the earth such that no evil thing would be always at their fingertips, but he would diffuse their power throughout the earth and give them spheres and areas of authority and make that a more manageable piece for them to learn the ways of the Lord and then to subdue their areas of responsibility for the Lord. And so it is in that sense then that magistrates must learn to kiss the sun in their own responsibilities to take care of that. All right, so that is the first section. Now we notice that there is a second section here, and we have our wonderful Hebrew phrase, toldot, once again. These are the generations of, there in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Now we're going to trace the covenant line. This is the blessed line. This is the line God said he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. This is the one that is in, this is the line of the sons of Noah that is in communion with God. And so here we go down there, and what will we note? Two things I think are important to note, that the lifespans begin to diminish. The effects of sin are already seen in the world in that the lifespans of men are diminishing. Back in Noah's day, men were living 800 or 900 years or more, and no one thought that was odd. Now, notice, by the time we get down to Abraham, men are living 170 years, 175 years, something like 200 years. Well, that's at least a fourfold decrease, isn't it? So the effects of sin are apparent in the world, in the lifespans of men. And then notice the other thing that we see here that is also very important, that even within the covenant line, even within that line where God said he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem, you know what we're going to learn? He's not going to dwell in all the tents of Shem. He's going to dwell in the tents of Abram. And so even within that line, there is parsing out that takes place. Paul will make use of this very thing, won't he, when he talks about election in Romans chapter 9. He's going to say, well, we have Abraham, but Abraham had two sons, didn't he? And then Isaac, he had two sons, didn't he? Right? And so there's going to be this separation, even in the line of those who were formerly all God's people, every one of them. Now we're going to see that this line of election gets, if you will, family-wise, smaller and smaller and smaller as we go forward. And this is indeed God's purpose in election. And we see it here even in the genealogies. Remember that the genealogies of Scripture are always designed to teach us something. In this genealogy, we learn two things. We learn that the sinfulness of men now in the world has its effects, its physiological effects on mankind. And second, we learn that the purpose of God in election is throughout history a parsing and a parsing and a parsing. And he does so because he knows what he's doing for the glory of his, for the pleasure of his own glory, right? For everything that he would do in the world to maximize his own glory. All right, thus ends the reading then of Genesis chapter 11.